go. Am I on? They were the most exciting notices that we have heard here for a long time. Thank you. We'll keep that story to Sophie. We'll tell her when she comes back that she missed an absolute treat. Oh, no, but that really is the AGM. What if we have the notices about the AGM? Then they would just be tremendous. Peace in a locked room. So we're continuing on with our Recognizing Jesus series. And this time, we're looking at how the disciples recognized him, but at a particular point in time. And that's in that portion of scripture that we just heard read. But before we get into that, I wanted just to, I won't say retaliate, where are you, Adam? I've got you on my side. But probably just elaborate a little bit more about his wonderful tramping navigation or just how you bring people through. And I will tie it in, hopefully, as well. But when I was just starting out on my tramping experiences with Adam, not too long ago, maybe 5 years ago, yeah, so not very long ago, actually, Adam took me on my very first overnight trip. Anybody ever been to the Wharfedale Hut in the Oxford Ranges? Yeah, common. So that was my very first overnight trip. 4 or 5 hours in, manageable, he said. And most of it was, I have to, you know, this was probably my longest bit going into deepest into the bush I had been. And most of it was tremendous. There were bellbirds singing. There were just things flittering. It was just amazing. There was that kind of quietness that when you've just spent the last few months in a city, it's just like a gift to you. There was one moment, though, where there was a very, very narrow section of track. And it was very narrow because there was a cliff face on one end and a big drop down the other where part of the cliff face used to have been. So I say narrow track, but what it really was just two tree roots. And you're grabbing onto them while you're trying to straddle like this. Yeah, I think you know the place, don't you? You know exactly the place. There'd just been terrible, terrible rains and it had all slipped down. And I'm grabbing these roots and I'm testing them like my life depended on it. And to be fair, it felt like it did. In case it's not obvious, I made it. There was only one, I think there was about a 3 meter slip down an incline in the path, a little bit of a bruised backside, a little bit of a limp, but I made it to the hut. Wonderful. The hut was full, so we put the tent up. And that too was tremendous. I loved it. There was just this quietness during the night, the stars were out, the aruru, Mōpōk calling, and it just seemed like the universe was giving you a hug. It was just glorious. But then what happened the next day, Adam? Adam had an idea. Let's try something different. He said. It'll be fun, he said. What could go wrong? He said. And then the next, I don't know how many hours, 5 hours, he took me off the clearly marked orange trail onto what is something described very generously, I know now, as a not maintained track. I now know that means you're on your own. Turn back now. You're doomed if you go forward. Because every step felt like a potential twisted ankle. Every loose bit of shale felt like it was plotting against me, and I could literally see my downfall tumbling. I was scrambling down gullies, hauling myself up the other side, sliding down slopes with as much of my body touching the earth that I could, all trying just to stay the right way up and not tumble. And honestly, I don't know how many times my life flashed before my eyes. I was petrified. I was exhausted. I was wondering what divorce lawyers' phone numbers were. I could see dramatic headlines in the paper. You know, maybe something like local pastor taken out by poorly chosen shortcut. Or maybe local pastor accused of murder. Was it foul play or just a foul way? But by the time we finally rejoined what kind of seemed like a normal track, you know, it kind of resembled something that I could follow and walk along, I was done. I was done emotionally. I was done spiritually. I had called out to my Savior so many times. I was exhausted. I was done physically. I was done.
And alive.
I was alive. And then I hear voices. And coming up behind us, a group is, you know, they're coming. And they're coming quickly. And to my consternation, they're coming confidently. And as they pass, there's one in this group that I notice in particular because he was bandaged. He had a bandage wrapped right around his shoe. Not his foot, his shoe. The whole sole of his shoe had come off. And instead of turning around, sitting down, just thinking, oh no, what am I going to do now? He just tied it on. And off he went at great speed down the same track that I thought was going to kill me. And it completely reframed things. It completely reframed how I saw my experience. All that fear, all of the imagining of the worst case scenarios, and here's this guy walking through, thinking, soul's fallen off, no problem, let's keep going. And as I was reading this passage and meditating on this passage in Scripture this week, this was the picture that kept coming through my mind. Because I think the disciples here in John 20, well, they're just not a little bit anxious. They're terrified. They're petrified. And let's be honest, theirs isn't just an abstract fear of maybe something will happen. We've never kind of experienced this type of thing before. This was a real historically grounded fear. The Romans had form. They had a reputation. When there was even hint of an uprising, they crushed it brutally, publicly. I think here we're probably looking at about AD, in the early AD 30s. 4 BC was the last really big uprising that had been crushed by the Roman military machine. So probably within their lifetime, definitely within the lifetime of their parents. And we saw 2,000 people crucified and left to line the streets up to Jerusalem. they had a real fear. Because now their teacher, the one that they were associated with, their would-be Messiah, had been executed in exactly that same way. Oh, I missed this one. Not the actual bandage. You know, these disciples knew that they were going to be associated with Jesus. Peter may have denied him three times already, but they were from Galilee. They didn't sound like the people there in Jerusalem. Their accents were known. And they'd been traipsing around with Jesus for 3 years. They'd been attracting all sorts of attention, both good attention and bad attention. So what did they do at that moment? They locked the doors. They hid. And they waited. And one of the interesting things, one of the things that I find interesting in this chapter anyway, is that John tells us twice what day it is. Not once, but twice. He says it's the first day of the week. What Bible translation were you reading, Neil? New Living Translation. NIV has it a little bit more specific for what I wanted, but which is why I read a variety of translations. The first time John tells us what day it was when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It was dawn on the first day of the week. But now here, in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, the doors were shut for fear. And that detail of what day it is really easy to miss. It's one of the other reasons why I say expand our reading windows a little bit so that we get to see some of these details. Because John doesn't put in these details for nothing. When details are like this are repeated, we should take note. Because from the very beginning of his letter, he is telling us that something new is happening here. That Jesus is embodying something new going forward. It's been building from that very idea of in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis, in the beginning, God begins his creation. And here, John is letting us know on this first day of the week, this new week, something is happening again. It's not just a continuation of the old world, but there is something new. There is something new in creation that is happening. And yet, the picture that John paints for us isn't one of life and freedom, is it? And John should know. He would have been one of the people in that room. The picture we have here is a locked room full of fear, of people hiding. It looks a lot like old creation. And then Jesus. Into that locked room, on that first day of a new week, Jesus simply comes and he stands among them. No warning. There's no knocking at the door. There's no slow build-up with the whatever kind of music you might have in the background. Just all of a sudden, Jesus standing there among them. And I don't know about you, but when I imagine that moment, I don't find it very comforting not being in that moment. I think I would find it incredibly unsettling, to put it mildly. Because here is a man who was dead, now in the room with me. Not just a man who was dead, but a man that I saw tortured, that I saw his body broken before me. That man is now standing here in the room in front of them. But it's a moment of reframing for them. It reframes their fear, and it reframes their experience. It's a little bit like that man with his soul tied onto a shoe reframed my tramping experience. It was like someone had walked into their locked room with the sole of their shoe tied on. Only this time it's not a shoe. It's wounds. He shows them his hands. And he shows them his side. The marks are still there. And in that moment when he shows them, recognition dawns. Suddenly, they're not terrified anymore. Suddenly, life has been reframed. John says, then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What looked like what should have been terrifying, to see wounds that would have been unimaginable, suddenly, those wounds become the means by which Jesus is recognized by them. They know him when they see these wounds. You know, what was done, what was given to him to snuff out his power has become all of a sudden something so much more powerful. Because those wounds, those scars, his side, that's no longer a sign of defeat. They're now a proof of love. The proof of love embodied. A love that's come through suffering and out the other side in resurrection glory. Resurrection, John is teaching us, is not just life after death. But it's new creation breaking in slowly but surely on that very first day of a new week. And then notice what Jesus says to them first. Peace be with you. And I love that. He doesn't offer them a rebuke. He doesn't scold them. He says, why did you run? Why did you leave me? Oh, ye of little faith. He says, peace be with you. He speaks it once, and then it says again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Because a fear like that, if you've ever experienced it, it doesn't leave you all at once, does it? If you've ever experienced the type of fear that just kind of locks you in place, maybe one that's left its own scars on you, you'll know that just one word usually isn't enough. It takes time for peace to settle. It takes time for us to quieten into God's love. But Jesus sees where they're at. He sees what they're experiencing, and he speaks to that. He speaks into their need as he speaks into ours. And then I think as we've found quite often in this series, when someone's come to truly recognize Jesus for who he is, they change. Their fear became joy, and they get given a job. He sends them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Which is a remarkable thing, I think, to be saying to this group. Just a moment ago, they're hiding behind locked doors. Certainly not exhibiting great amounts of trust and fearlessness. And yet it's to this group that Jesus entrusts his mission. Not because they are fearless, and not because they are faultless, but because they have come to recognize who Jesus is. And he has come to be with them. And then he breathes on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And once again, John here is using creation language to get us to realize what is happening here. This is an echo of God breathing into humanity in Genesis 2, as if to say, this is new beginning, this is new creation, but still powered, animated by God. You know, you are hiding behind locked doors, and now you're being sent into the world, alive with the very breath of God. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit, that same breath that gave life in the beginning, now breathed out on us. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We can receive this breath. This is given to fearful people who don't know the way ahead, empowering them. And Jesus says, out you go. Let's unlock that door. Head out. So, where do you find yourself in that story? Maybe you recognize the locked room. Maybe there is fear or uncertainty of the way ahead. Things that you'd rather keep shut away, but actually you find that with shutting them away, you've locked yourself in with them. Well, the good news in this little passage is simple, but it's quite profound, and that is locked doors don't keep Jesus out. There aren't any locked doors in Jesus' kingdom, in God's kingdom. We can shut doors, yes. We can shut that door and say, no, no thank you. But fear does not keep him out. There is nothing that we are locked away with that Jesus isn't scared to step into. There is nothing that you have done. There is nothing that you have experienced that Jesus is not brave enough and wanting to step into. Not only does he want to step into these places, but he wants to speak peace. Whatever our condition, whatever our need, he speaks to it. Or maybe you're wondering if he's really sending you. Are you meant to be sent? I know, maybe you look at your own life, you look at your wounds, you look at those things about you, those things that you think you are lacking, maybe your own scars, and you think, I've got too many marks to make the mark. But the really great thing about this passage is that they didn't recognize him until he showed them his scars. It was by his scars that he was recognized, not in spite of them. You know, somehow in the mystery of grace, those places where we have been most hurt, where we've been most scarred, where we've known the most pain, those are the places when given to Jesus can bring about just the ability to carry forth his love most honestly, not perfectly, and maybe not fearlessly, but honestly. Because the message that we carry, the good news we have, isn't that life is easy, or we pray a certain way to get more money. It's that love has met us in the hardest places and said, I'm not going to let go. And it's not just a nice idea. I'm sure if I went down and said to, asked many of you, have you experienced this? And you'll go, yeah. You know, I've experienced it in my life. I think a lot of you will know some of my story. I spent a lot of my teenage years couch surfing, going from house to house looking for a safe place to sleep. Probably within there looking for whatever they might have in their houses that I could numb the pain for a little bit longer as well. You know, at that point in my life, life didn't feel full of possibility. It felt small. It felt heavy. And it certainly didn't feel like I had any ability to even approach the locked door, let alone find a key and unlock it. But into that space, Jesus stepped. Not because I had it all together, not because I'd found the key and had opened the door. He just came in. And with him came something that I didn't at the time have the language to be able to explain it. But what I now know is to be this peace that he brings. And he spoke peace many times. And as he kept speaking, over time came healing, a sense of wholeness, a growing sense that there was more to life than just getting through a day, a fullness of life. There are parts of my story that I would, you know, at times like to forget. But the thing about Jesus and what he does with those painful things is that he doesn't erase them. They don't disappear. But they never disqualify us either. Because those places have become places that I can sit with people who are in great pain and not look away. Where I can sit with someone and recognize what is being lost and can hold on to hope for what could be restored. Jesus is recognized by these disciples here. But how can them coming to recognize Jesus have any meaning for us today? Well, if you're in a locked room, know that he can get in. If if you're unsure about being sent, wherever it is in the world, whether it's to family or neighbours, to community, to a sports team, maybe to a continent far, far away, he breathes his spirit into us all. And he says, go. And if you're wondering whether your story disqualifies you, if you give it to Jesus, it doesn't. Jesus is recognized by his scars, not in spite of them. I'll say it again. You know, in Jesus' hands, wounds can become places where love is seen embodied. In Jesus' scars, we see love, the fullness of God's love placed on the cross. And it's in our scars where this love can be most easily recognized. It was when the risen Jesus came and stood in a room, when he showed his hands and he said, peace be with you. When the risen Jesus stood in a room full of fear, with wounds still visible, man, that was a moment everything changed. We serve that God today. Adam, can you bring your team up, please?